Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's good to be together here on this Ascension Day. We're here to celebrate the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. We're really grateful to God that he allows us to do so. I invite you to rise. We're going to start the service by receiving the blessing of the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing a song of praise to our God. We're going to sing together from Psalm 29, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's make a public profession of our faith tonight. Let's do so with the words of the Apostles' Creed as it's set to music in Hymn 1.
Thank you.
Let's now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace this Thursday evening, and we do so with a great deal of joy in our hearts. We rejoice because you are our God, and we may be your people. And we rejoice because of the work that you have accomplished for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We believe that he died, but at the right time he rose again. And then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven, and he's seated at your right hand. That's something that fills us with joy, Father, because we know that since you accepted his suffering and death, since you raised him to life and you seated him on the throne at your right hand, that Jesus Christ has all power and authority. And he's promised us that he uses his power and authority for your glory and for our good as your people. And Lord, it's so good to come into your presence to be able to worship you. We thank you that you give us this opportunity. We thank you that we can meet together with members of the congregation, that we're able to come in the building together after being apart for so long. We're grateful, Father, for the great gift that you give us, that we may worship you together. We're also grateful that you've given us the opportunity to do so, even despite the restrictions that have been in place. Father, we ask that you would please bless us as we meet with you. We pray that through the powerful working of your Holy Spirit, that we may understand how rich we are to be your children. We pray that through the proclamation of the gospel, that we may be built up in our faith, that more and more we put our trust in Jesus Christ, and that we share in the rich blessings that you give to your people. Lord, it's so wonderful to be your children, to know of your love for us, to know your character, to know that you're such a good God, that you're a God who has a delightful character that has beautiful attributes. We're thankful that we can read your word day by day and that we can understand and know you and grow close to you. And we pray that you would bless us as we seek to do so. Please open your heart to us. Please draw us near to you. And please grant that we may love you more and more. We ask, Lord, that also this evening that you would accept the songs that we sing and the prayers that we offer, that you accept our thank offerings as expressions of our joy and gratitude to you for everything that you have done for us. Please forgive us for all the sins that we have committed. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening, brothers and sisters, I get to preach the gospel to you concerning the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at what God teaches us about the power and authority of Jesus Christ, his goodness for his church, in Ephesians 1. And in connection with that, I'd first like to read with you the experience of the Apostle Paul when he traveled to the church of Ephesus. So we're going to read from Acts chapter 19. Acts 19 is a really instructive passage because it tells us something about the thinking of the people and the kind of environment in which the gospel came to them. So in Acts 19, we'll start reading at verse 1 and we'll read the chapter together. Hear the word of God. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them. And the evil spirits came out from them. then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims, or I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul complains. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent to Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades, and said, men, you know that from the business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians! So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they cried out with one voice, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. When the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, because there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 110 of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's given at the right hand of God. Psalm 110, the verses 1 and 2. So the text for the sermon this evening is taken from Ephesians 1. It's really, we're going to take a closer look at the verses 19 through 23. And to put that into context, I'll read with you starting at verse 15. So Ephesians 1, we'll start reading at verse 15. In Ephesians 1, verse 15, there the Word of God says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Then after the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to sing together from hymn 40, and we'll sing the verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, a few years ago on Ascension Day, when I preached about the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, then I asked you to consider what happened on the other side of the cloud when Christ ascended out of sight from his disciples. Well, Daniel 7 tells us that when he ascended on high, he received dominion, glory, and a kingdom. What does that mean? How does one receive dominion, glory, and a kingdom? It's really interesting. If you want to know what that looks like, you can go back to some of the Psalms. It's in Psalm 68, for example, that we get some perspective. It's a psalm in which David celebrates victory over his enemies. And it's in verse 18 of that chapter, or actually verse 17, there it says that the chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. It's a picture of God being victorious in battle. This is a picture that's spoken of by King David. It's an event that often happened in his reign. David was a very successful general. He's a very successful king. He went out to fight against the armies or the enemies of God, and he beat their enemies all the way from Syria in the north down to Egypt in the south. And the result is that he dominated the whole known region. Well, after a victory, he would come back to Jerusalem, and when he came back into Jerusalem, then he received a great deal of honor and praise from the people where he came back. And this is a common scene that often happened in the ancient Near East. Now what God's telling us is he's saying that this is not only referring to David, because Paul quotes these verses in Ephesians 4, and he applies them to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what happened is that when Christ ascended into heaven, then he received a royal welcome. Then he was seated on the throne in heaven with power, authority, and glory. And we're told that millions upon millions of angels attended him, and they celebrated his victory. You could read a passage like Revelation 5, and it tells us a little bit about the glory and the majesty that Christ has on the throne. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And John says, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshipped." The point is that when Christ ascended into heaven, he was given power and authority, he was given glory and honor, unlike anyone else or anything else that had ever happened. It was the grandest and the most glorious experience that had ever happened in the history of this world. Well, the only problem for us is that sometimes we forget about the glory and the power of our Lord Jesus. The result is that whenever we do that, that we try to live by our own strength. Or sometimes we look to other people or other places for help in life. And inevitably, when we do that, then we get anxious and things don't turn out quite the way that we had hoped. And you know, we're not the first people to whom that happens. This is something that was happening to the Ephesians. It's a matter that Paul addresses here in this letter. And his solution for them is to pray for them. Paul prays here in Ephesians 1. He prays that they be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation. He asks that they may know God better. And it's a prayer he gets back to in chapter 3. He again prays that they may know the extent of the love of God for them, and that they ask him whatever they need, because he's able to do immeasurably more for them than all they ask or imagine. He gets back to that in chapter 6, and he again encourages God's people to be diligent in prayer and to present all kinds of prayers and requests on all occasions for all the saints. This is a really good reminder for us as well, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, and he has power and authority, and he can help us. And so I've summarized our text with this theme: Christ ascended into heaven where he received all power. We'll see the extent of his power and the purpose of this power. So what does Paul actually pray for when he prays for these people? Well, he actually has three specific things. He prays that through the Holy Spirit, they would know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. So first he prays that the Ephesians may know the hope to which they have been called. And in the Bible, when it talks about hope, the word is used a little differently than what we sometimes use hope for. If we hope for something, then we're not really sure if we're going to get it. You know, I don't know what I'm going to get for my birthday, but I really, really hope that my parents give me a new bike. But you don't know what's going to happen. Well, the Bible, when it talks about the things that we hope for, it's very different. Our hope is an assurance, because it's grounded in the promises of God. And so Paul prays that the Ephesians may know the hope to which he has called them. And then secondly, he prays that the saints may know the riches of his glorious inheritance. He really wants the people to know how much God cherishes them and values them. The terms here are actually similar words that are used of the wealth and honor of a king. Well, just as an earthly king, he has a lot of wealth, and he values the honor that he receives. So the Lord says that he takes a lot of pleasure in his people. He lovingly and tenderly is interested in them, for they are his glorious inheritance. And then in the third place, Paul prays that the saints may know the immeasurable greatness of God's power, which he uses for those who believe. He wants the Ephesians to know the power of God. And he says that God's power here is incomparably great. Literally, it's tremendous. It's surpassing. It's hard to fathom, because it is so much greater than any other power, than anyone else, or the power that anybody else has. And then what Paul does in the next phrase, in verse 19 here, he piles four words on top of each other to describe this power. He prays that we may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. I'll just take it apart with you for a second. He prays that we may know his power. That's the Greek word dunamis. Sometimes we use dynamite. Well, that comes from this word power. And so that's the word that Paul's using here. I pray that you may know the power that he has. And then he goes on. He says that this power is used according to the working of his great might. You could also translate it according to the energy or the driving force, which is strong and mighty. So in one phrase, he uses four words that describe God's power. He just kind of piles them up on top of each other in order to show that this power is exceedingly great. It's very, very powerful. And it can accomplish whatever God sets out to do. And then he talks about four ways in which God has used this power. He says in verse 19 that this power was on display when God raised Christ from the dead, when he seated him in the heavenly realms over all his enemies, when he placed all things under his feet, and when he appointed him to be head over all things. And so he's describing the power that he uses that he later invested in Jesus Christ. And he first describes it as the power that he used to raise Christ from the dead. And so he's building the case to help the Ephesians understand how great God's power is. And, you know, one of the greatest ways in which we can probably conceive of that is if a person rises to life. When someone dies in our life, it's an immensely difficult thing, because for us it's over. We can't see the person any longer. We can't have contact together with that person, not here on this earth. Well, it's in that context that the Lord Jesus Christ raises his son back to life. And Paul, he highlights that kind of power that's beyond human power, that's beyond the power even of the spiritual forces of darkness. That's the power that only God has. And then Paul tells us another way in which God uses his power is when he seats Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. And to appreciate this, you have to understand that he has an implicit reference here to Psalm 110. There it talks about the Lord sitting at the right hand of his Lord. Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Well, Christ is seated at God's right hand, his authority over all his enemies. And what Paul does in Ephesians 1 here is he gives a substantial list of the enemies that Christ has authority over. He talks here about having power over every rule and authority. And these are terms that, like, it's not evident to us immediately, but you have to understand, these are terms that Paul uses to describe spiritual forces of darkness. If you go to Ephesians 3, verse 10, there he uses the same two words. It says here that that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And if you turn a few chapters forward to Ephesians 6, it's in Ephesians 6, verse 12, there he uses these terms again. He says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And so what he's referring to here is these spiritual forces of evil. There are these dark powers. And God's saying that he is invested with Christ with greater power than these spiritual forces of evil. And then he continues, he talks about the powers and the dominion. Now, the word for power here refers to angelic powers. And the word dominion is to be understood as a special class of angelic powers. If you look elsewhere in Ephesians and also in the book of Colossians, then you see that this is the way these terms are used within the scriptures. And then the final expression here, every name that is named, is also a reference to spiritual forces. In the ancient times, what happened is that whenever the people wanted to call a magical incantation, if they wanted to cast a spell, then the way they did that was by the power of the gods. But the only way they could use the power of the gods as if they knew the correct name of that god. And so that's what we read of in Acts 19. You have these seven sons of Sceva. These men, they try to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus in order to beat this this man and whoever had power, the evil spirit that was in this man. But they didn't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and so instead of helping them, this evil spirit came and beat them up. Well, here you see that the name which is named is a reference to different forces, spiritual forces of darkness, or different gods that the people named in an effort to try to get their help. And so what Paul's really saying here, the point that he's making here, is that Christ is more authority than any angel or demon, than any spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. There is no one, there's no power in heaven or on earth that can challenge his authority. And then in verse 22, we read that the power of our Savior is not just limited to these forces of darkness, it's over everything. It says in verse 22, and he has put all things under his feet and has gave him to be head over all things to the church. And that's an allusion to another psalm, to Psalm 8, verse 6. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And I'm guessing that probably the boys and girls, they probably even know what it's talking about there. The next verses in Psalm 8, it talks about things like all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. So what Paul's really saying here is he's saying not only does Christ have authority over angels and demons, he also has authority over the rest of creation. Nothing in heaven or on earth is outside of his authority. Well, for us here in the Western world, brothers and sisters, sometimes that's, you know, we think about that, we think that's nice. We think that's really wonderful to know, and that's a helpful thing for us. But it's not always extremely meaningful for us. And certainly, it's probably not as meaningful for us as it was for the people who first heard this message. We are not those who live in fear of the spiritual forces of darkness. Our society is not caught up trying to pacify different gods or different evil spirits to make sure that they don't harm you or cause difficulty in your lives. You know, we hear about that sometimes. If you go to Indonesia, if you go to South Africa, if you see some of the native religions of these people, then they often live in fear of the people around them, or of the evil spirits around them, of the ancestors. And they do whatever they can to protect themselves from evil influence. Well, in our culture, we live in a materialistic world. It's a secular world. There's no understanding of the spiritual nature, not of God, and people don't think of evil spirits or demons either. In our time, the news is full of terrible things, but you never read about evil spirits or certain gods causing those evil things to happen. That's had such an influence on us that even as Christians, sometimes it's hard for us to identify where evil spirits might be active in our hearts and lives. We know that they're there, but in everyday life, sometimes we struggle to be able to identify what they actually do and how they actually influence us. But we should understand it was very different for the Ephesians. They lived in a world where people were afraid. We read together from Acts 19. Ephesus was a center for magical practices. You had these Jews who traveled around driving out evil spirits. We also learned that there's a substantial number of people who practice magic. After the sons of Sceva were beaten up by this evil spirit, then there were many more people who turned to the Lord Jesus. And presumably up to that time, they were already confessing Christ, they believed in him, but they hadn't totally left behind their sinful ways. But that changed after this event, and it's at that point we're told that a whole bunch of them, they brought their books together and they burned their books. It's 50,000 silver pieces, 50,000 days' wages. You know, today's money, $10, $15 million. Just imagine how many books, how valuable the books need to have to burn $15 million worth of books. Well, no wonder these magicians had converted they saw the power that Paul had. It says that even handkerchiefs that touched him and were taken to the sick healed the sick. They saw that the Lord Jesus, the God of this Paul, he is the one who has the ultimate power. And none of the other gods in this world have any power compared to him. But when Paul was in Ephesus, the people knew that. But in the ensuing years, they seem to have forgotten some of that. And so now he writes back to them, and he prays for them. He says, I want you to know that the one thing I'm praying for you is that you may know about the power of Jesus Christ. The amazing thing is what Paul does here is he talks about the power of God that has now been invested in Christ. We sang together, for example, from Psalm 29. And there it talks about the Lord's majestic power over all creation. What Paul's saying here is he's saying now that power has been invested in Christ. Or earlier on, the scripture talks about the power of God in saving his people and helping his people. He's greater than the gods of the Egyptians. He issues these plagues against the Egyptians. He rescues his people out of Egypt, and he defeats their gods in doing so. Well, now God's saying that this power over these kinds of gods has been invested in Jesus Christ. His name is the only basis on which these people can confront the spiritual forces of darkness. He really wants the people to understand that when they pray to Christ, that they can be safe and secure in him, and that they don't have to worry about others. And that's a message that applies not only to them, brothers and sisters, it's a message that applies to us as well today. It's in verse 22 that we're told that he has put all things under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ uses his power for the church. The reality of our lives, brothers and sisters, is that we are also very much involved in a spiritual struggle, in spiritual warfare. Paul talks about that in a bunch of places in the rest of his book. He gets back to it in the first verses of Ephesians 2. He talks about how at one time we were dead in sin, but we were made alive in Christ. And when he talks about us being dead in sin, he talks about us being under the power and the influence of the devil. Well, that's what happens. If you are dead in sin, then the devil has power in your life. He has authority over you. Insofar as sin rules in your life, he has a say and he has authority over you. A little later, the Apostle Paul, he works that out. A little later in this book, he talks about how he uses his power to assist his people to get out from under the spiritual forces of darkness. It happens in chapter 4. It says there that if we stew over our anger, then we may give the devil a foothold in our lives. Or a little later in chapter 6, he tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. He's saying, you are involved in a spiritual struggle. And the devil and his demons, they seek to attack you, and they seek to gain influence in your life. And the only way that you can stand up under that is if you pray to the Lord Jesus, and if you rely upon the power that Christ has for his people. The great comfort is that if you look to Christ, then he promises to use his power on your behalf. The point of our passage is to assure us that Christ has a surpassing power, and that he loves us, and that he's delighted to use that on our behalf. Now, sometimes it happens to us as Christians that we brush against this evil power. There can be times in your life where you get into a way of thinking where you give some evil thoughts space in your mind. Can be that you allow anger, like Paul says. Or it can be that you allow, you know, really, really dark thoughts or thoughts of revenge to have prominence in your thinking. Well, those kinds of situations, then you really can be attacked by these spiritual forces of darkness. A little later in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about greed, which is idolatry. where he talks about sexual impurity. And he says that because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And so he warns God's people not to go along with others in pursuing these things. And he says, if you do so, then you're not walking in the light, but you're walking in the darkness. And so he strongly appeals to the Ephesians that they flee from these things, that they look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they rely upon him for his help. And real life, brothers and sisters, that's exactly the calling that God gives to us today. Now, the greatest struggles we have are often struggles with ourselves. They're struggles in our own heart, in our own soul. They're struggles, it's not so much what other people do, what other people say, and what's happened to us, but the greatest struggles that we have is often how we respond to those things and how we deal with those things. And it's in that place and it's in that moment that we desperately need the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful gift of God is that God tells us that as we rely upon Christ and as we rely upon his help, that he will effect change in our lives, that he will give us what we need. It's in Ephesians 2 verse 10 that we're told that God is the one who equips us to do good works in his sight. In verse 14, we're told that he equips us to live in unity with others who come into the church from different backgrounds. Or in 4 verse 2, we're told that Jesus Christ is the one who equips us with patience and humility and gentleness. Or in the next verses of chapter 4, we're told that Christ is the one who enables us to use our gifts in service of his church. Or in the last verses of Ephesians 4, we're told that it is the power of Christ which enables us to get rid of sexual immorality or greed or lying or anger or stealing or dirty talk or the abuse of alcohol. And so there's a whole list of things that we also experience in our lives that the Apostle Paul teaches us that we can look to Christ for help and we can rely upon him and he will help us because he is our ascended Lord. And so the real calling of Scripture, brothers and sisters, is that we know of the tender love, that we know of the great power of our Lord, that we rely upon him and that we look to him in faith. And it's when we do that that Paul says that Jesus Christ fills all in all. It's in the last verses there, it says, and he put all things under his feet, and he gave him as a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It is through the church that Christ extends his kingdom into all the world. It's as we believe in Jesus Christ and as we look to him in faith and as we rely upon his strength that he fills us and that his power is manifest in us, that we are enabled to live holy lives, that we are enabled to do good works, that we are enabled to preach the gospel and to live in unity with our brothers and sisters in the church. And so it's really when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we know of the power of God, when we rely upon that power, that Christ uses his church in order to be all in all, to fill all things with his power. And so the great calling for us is the same calling, the same thing that Paul did for the Ephesians. The greatest thing for us is that we may know who Christ is, that we may grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we may have this understanding of who Christ is, because when you know him, then you go to him. That you rely upon him, that you seek his face, and then you receive his grace. And so probably the most important thing that we can do, brothers and sisters, is to do the same thing that Paul did, is that we pray. That we pray and pray and pray that God give us wisdom, that he gives us spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we know who Christ is, that we depend upon him, that we look to him in faith. And it says we pray for this gift, then he's delighted to give that to us. And he's delighted to reveal himself to us and through us to gather his church to himself. Amen. Let's now sing together of the power of our ascended Lord and his work in his church and in this world. Hymn 40, the verses 1 through 5. Thank you. Let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. In our prayer this evening, we'll also remember two members of our congregation. We'll remember our sister Frances Jansen. She received an operation yesterday. Thankfully, the operation was successful. She's still recuperating in the hospital, so we pray that God would bless her recovery. And we'll also pray for our sister Sue Bonker. Our sister had a cancerous tumor removed from her lung this past Tuesday. She's still in the hospital as well. So we're grateful that has gone well. There's no evidence that there's any spread. And so we'll thank the Lord for that as well. Let's pray to God. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is seated at your right hand with power and authority. We understand that Christ has accomplished the work that you gave him to do, and for this he has received glory from you, and he's seated at your right hand with all his enemies as his footstool. It's quite an image, Father. It means that the devil and his demons don't have power in this world to do as they like. It means that evil people do not have the ability to oppress and to impose their will on others as they like. Instead, Lord, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who rules from the throne. He is the one who's able to help his people, to protect them from spiritual attack, to keep us safe, and to build us up in faith in him. It's really because of his power, Father, that we have a relationship with you, that we have a glorious future ahead of us, that we have great hope for what you have in store for us. We pray then, Lord, that we may rely upon Jesus Christ. We ask that you help us to understand the power that he has and help us to understand his willingness to use that on our behalf. Please give us your Holy Spirit so that we grow in an understanding of all that Christ has accomplished for us, and that as we understand what he's done, that we grow in love for him and in dependence upon him. We pray, Lord, that we may know how wide and long and high and deep is your love for us, that we understand that you're able to do immeasurably more for us than all that we ask or imagine. That we ask, Lord, that you make us into people who often pray to you, who live in humble dependence before you, and who trust that you will look after us, that you can help us. Lord, please help us then in the different struggles that we face in our lives. Each one of us is different, and we face different spiritual struggles, and we ask that you would assist us in that. Please set us free from the power of sin. Please rule in us through your word and spirit. Please give us freedom. Give us the peace that transcends understanding. Please give us hope for the future. Please give us love in our hearts for you and each other. Please give us unity within our church. Lord, we ask that as you work in us, that you would also accomplish your purpose through us, that we may be useful citizens in your kingdom, that we show something of your love and your kindness to the people around us. We pray also that we may testify to the power and grace of the Lord Jesus. It's amazing to hear about the work that Paul did. He was serving in Ephesus, and many people throughout the whole region of Asia heard the message of the gospel through him. Father, we pray that you would allow the same thing to happen here in our neighborhoods. We ask that you would share the hope of the gospel so that many people are really confronted with who you are and what you have done, that they may experience your love and that they may realize their sin and flee from it and put their hope in you. Please work a repentance in our city, in our nation, and please grant that we may humble ourselves before your throne of grace. Lord, we're so grateful that you have the power to work that out for us. It's really beautiful to know that as the Almighty King on the throne, you can send something like the coronavirus that touches all of our lives so profoundly, and that you can use this in immeasurable ways in order to make us think and make us realize our dependence upon you. Please use it to that end, Father. Please grant that we may humble ourselves before you, that we may seek your face and rely upon your grace, that we may repent of our sin. Please grant our nation that they may respond in the same way. Father, we also pray for blessing over the work of mission that we get to support. We're so thankful for the work that's being done in Papua New Guinea. And we pray, Lord, that this work may continue and that it may be blessed. We ask that many people there may hear the hope of the gospel. We're grateful, Lord, for those whom you've called out of darkness. We ask especially over the work of the elders and the pastors that they may teach the congregations to know and love you and to walk in your ways. Please bless the work that's being done at the Reformed Bible College. We also pray, Father, that you would be with our missionary and his wife, that you bless them in everything that they do. We're grateful, Lord, also that last week Reverend DeYoung could celebrate his birthday and that today his wife, or this past week, his wife could celebrate her birthday. Lord, please sustain them, give them joy, also in the life that you've given them there. We ask also, Father, that you would please take care of the members of our congregation. We're grateful for the continual blessings that you give us. And at the same time, Lord, we're really dependent upon your help and grace in our lives. Please be with the senior members of our church. There's two of our members who received doctor's care this past week. We want to entrust our sister Sue Bonker to your care, Father. We ask that you would please bless the work of the doctors. Grant that she's able to return home. We're grateful that they could remove this tumor from her. And we want to ask, Lord, that you would please bless the work that they've done and that you sustain her and grant her restored health. Please also be near to her and to her husband and to their family. And please give them your peace in their hearts. We're so grateful for the faith that they have in you and their humble dependence upon you. And we ask that you would bless them in that as well. We also are thankful for our sister Frances Jansen, that she could also receive an operation this past week. We thank you that the operation went well. We ask, Lord, that you would also grant healing to her. Please help both of our sisters that they're able to take it easy and that they can heal well. And please grant that this process may go well, that there's no infections, but that everything progresses well. Father in heaven, we also ask for our sister Jansen, for her husband, that they may experience your peace in their lives and that they can continue to grow close to you as they put their trust in you. We also pray for the other members of our congregation. Be with those who need you in special ways. Lord, you know our hearts. You know the burdens that we carry. You know the joys that we have. Please help us in all things that we understand that whatever we need, we can go to you and that you will help us and be a father to us. Please bless us in the rest of this week, Lord. Give us a good evening. Give us a good night of rest. Please grant that we can take up our task again tomorrow. Hear us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, we just prayed for the mission work in PNG. This evening, we have the opportunity to support the mission work. One of the places where the Lord really calls us to this is in 1 Peter 2, the verses 9 and 10. There, the Apostle Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Well, brothers and sisters, as we have received mercy and as we have been saved from our sins, the Lord calls us then to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're able to support this work by giving your collections for the mission work in PNG. And I now invite you to rise, and we're going to sing together from hymn 53, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.